This evening we're going to talk about the division that Paul addressed in the church at Corinth. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but to set up the thought this evening, and it's good to see you, it's good to be here, consider the very last thing that Paul wrote. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. When you look at 1 Corinthians, you find that Paul was willing to address several problems there, but he loved them. Paul loved the church, the brethren at Corinth. And true love will address those things that need to be corrected. We know that as parents. Hopefully we know that as brethren and other relationships that we have, that when we really love someone, we will do what we can to help them have a better relationship with Christ. Paul loved the brethren at Corinth. And when he saw that they were divided, if you'll come now with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he saw that they were divided, he did what he could to encourage them to be unified. As we're going to see this evening, division in the Lord's church is a very unpleasant thing. If you have ever experienced that in your life, you know that it is a very unpleasant thing. And what Paul wants them to be is united together in Christ. That's a pleasant thing. And so when he hears about this division, he writes some things to correct that. And I want us to be reminded of those things this evening. In the New Testament, when you look at the subject of division, there are three different kinds of religious division. First of all, there is denominationalism. We're going to talk about three isms here. Denominationalism is a division where you have different religious bodies: Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, members of the church, etc. When you look in the New Testament, there was no denominationalism. That kind of division did not exist. There were no human denominations present in the New Testament time. A second kind of division that can exist and that exists today but did not exist in the first century is what I'm going to call sectarianism. Sectarianism is when you take one particular religious body and you splinter it and you divide it. And we don't even have that in the New Testament. I don't know of any churches of Christ in the New Testament that were divided from other churches of Christ. I don't know of any situation where there was a church of Christ that would not have fellowship with the other one across town or among its members or anything like that. There were different churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, but there was no division between them. There were the seven churches of Christ of Asia, Revelation 2 and 3, but there was no division that I know of between them. So denominationalism did not exist and sectarianism did not exist. But the third kind of division that you can have and that was present in the first century is factionalism. That's where you come in a little bit closer and now you have a local congregation and there's division within that local congregation. Factionalism did exist in the first century. Corinth is a classic example. There may have been some division at Philippi. We'll talk about that later in Philippians chapter 4. But we definitely know that Corinth, the local church, there was division among themselves. And when Paul hears about this from the household of Chloe, he does all that he can to address that. And there are other issues that were going on at Corinth. And he loved them. My love be with you. And with the spirit of love, we would want to do all that we can to help any division that may exist. So this evening, I want us to consider that. And when you look at the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament, you find that division between brethren is clearly condemned. You might recall in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, the last one of the seven things that God hates. Seven things that the Lord hates. The very last one mentioned there is that he that sows discord among his brethren. The Lord hates that. The word hate is used there. That's a very serious thing. And of course, in this evening's lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that there be no divisions among you. It's clearly condemned in Scripture. It is clearly a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, and we will be defining some words there in just a minute. And Paul writes that anyone who engages in one of these works of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a very serious thing. And so I want us to talk this evening about division in a local church. Not that I believe that we currently have that going on. I don't believe that and I don't know of that. And as far as I know, that we're unified, and I hope that we will continue to remain that way. I appreciate Phil's prayer about growing and working together, especially on my behalf as well. Appreciate that. And we want unity, and I believe we have unity. But we know that division can always creep in. It did at Corinth, it can today. And let's see what we can do to make sure that that doesn't happen here at Warfield Boulevard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you." Paul opens up with a begging. He's begging. This situation is not good, and I beseech, I beg you to be unified through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am of Christ. They were following personalities instead of Jesus. And so the very first thing that Paul addresses, and again, Jeff has done a good job, and we've just finished this first section. It runs through chapter 4, chapters 1 through 4. Paul is dealing with different aspects of division, and we've just finished that. And Paul sees this as the very first thing of several things to address. He mentions it again, if you'll turn with me to the Lord's Supper in chapter 11 and verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, in the assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. Look at chapter 12 and verse 25 with regard to the different spiritual gifts that some of the members of the church there had. He's talking about how that all of them had been baptized into one body, and one is used throughout chapter 12 to focus in on the unity that they were to have. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism. We're going to talk about that word in just a minute. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This division at Corinth, where they were following personalities instead of Christ, showed up, first of all, in following personalities. Apollos, Paul, Cephas. And we get our minds off of Jesus and onto a particular man or woman that we want to follow or focus on. It showed up there. It shows up in chapter 6, and we'll be getting to that in our Bible class, when some of the members wanted to take others to court or to law, rather than letting wise individuals in the church talk about that and handle that and deal with that. Paul says, is there not a wise person among you that can deal with this? Instead of turning inward to those who would be older and wiser and can help, it was just, let's just take them to court. It shows up in chapters 8 through 10 with regard to personal opinions or liberties or scruples. And Paul says there that in cases, for example, of eating meats or not eating meats, That's a matter of an opinion or a scruple. Don't press that to the point of making your brother stumble, so it shows up there. It shows up in chapter 11 with regard to the Lord's Supper, that some were not even partaking of that together. They were going ahead and doing that, and they were not waiting on the others. What's interesting about that is, just as a little side note, there are brethren who say that you cannot serve the Lord's Supper on Sunday night because of that statement right there. Wait for one another. Everybody has to do it at the same time, so you're not allowed to offer the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. That's an interesting argument. But it doesn't hold water, because that's not what that means. It doesn't mean everybody take it at the same time. That's not what that means. The what we call serving Sunday night, that is authorized. That wait one for another is that when you're in the process of doing that, you do that together. It's not saying do it only once on Sunday. But it shows up in the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, it showed up when it came time for, in the assembly, some of them to practice their spiritual gifts. Some could speak in tongues. Some could do other things. They were not showing love when they were practicing those gifts. So clearly, the local church at Corinth was divided. Now this evening, we're going to be talking about unity, and I want us to look at something. We're not talking about union. Those are two different things. They sound similar, they sound the same, but they're not. Unity is oneness, where we're agreeing upon the Word of God, and there is no allowance for any division there. Union is sameness. That's where we have similar approaches, but we still understand we can be divided. The Bible talks about unity, not union. We don't want to just get close. We don't want to get close and be kind of the same, with division still festering under the surface. We want to be completely one. As Paul would say, of the same mind and of the same judgment. It's a higher standard than union. So this evening, I want us to look at what Paul says with regard to making sure that this never exists in the local church. Let's start this evening by defining four Bible words that deal with the subject of division. The first one is a word that in some of the versions, like the American Standard that I use, Jeff uses, some of the older versions, the King James, will use the word schism. We get the word schism or schismatic from that. It means a split or a division or a tear. It's used literally in the Gospels to mean a tear in a garment, when a garment tears, Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2. But it's also used figuratively of people who are torn with other people. We would say divided. If you look in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 10, it says there that the Jews were divided. They could not agree upon Jesus Christ. There were things about Jesus that they were not in agreement on. Is he the Christ or not? Some believed that, some didn't. So in the book of John, it's used three times to talk about people who were divided over their understanding of Jesus. Then, of course, as you see there, 1 Corinthians 1:10, 11:18, and 12:25, the three passages that we read earlier, this is the Greek word schisma, to be torn, to be split. And, of course, that's never a good thing in a local congregation. A second word that is used in the New Testament with regard to division is the Greek word aretheia. And this is an interesting word. And it doesn't show up in 1 Corinthians, but it does show up in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me there. Lord willing, we will be looking at 2 Corinthians after 1 Corinthians, and we'll be continuing on some of this thought of division in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 12, in verse 20, Paul lists some things that were going on there. When I come, lest there should be by any means strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, disorders. My version says factions, not fractions. Factions. Kind of sounds like fraction. That is a word that literally means selfish ambition. And here is where the New American Standard does a really good job of focusing in on a particular aspect that causes division. It's my selfish, self-seeking wants. And so if you have, like the New American Standard, and you have selfish ambition, that is a very good definition of that word. What I want. And I'm going to have my way. It shows up in other places, as you can see there on the PowerPoint. This is a leading factor in local church division. Focusing in on what I want. Shows up again as a work of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 20. This is not talking about what I want personally that I keep to myself or that I don't ever make an issue. All of us every day have things that we want and things that we like. But in a local congregation, when it comes to working together, there's going to be times when I need to say, I can't selfishly seek that. I'm thinking about the good of others, or others have other ideas, especially in the areas of judgments and opinions. Let's listen to all of them. But I'm not going to be a selfish person. That's the word translated faction, or I believe even better, selfish ambition. The third word that shows up in the New Testament that involves division is this word heresis, which we get heresy from. It almost sounds the same. Heresis, heresy. But this is similar to the previous word that we just looked at because it has to do with something that we want. In this case, the word means a strong personal choice or an opinion that we hold so greatly that we press that to the point of discord, dissension, and division. This is the word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. We read verse 18 earlier. Back with regard to the Lord's Supper, look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. This is the word heresy. Now my version, the American Standard, uses the word faction again. But in the marginal note, heresy. This is someone who is pushing a personal choice or an opinion. They decide that this is what they want, and then they press that. For there must also be factions among you, heresies, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. Division is a test to see if we're going to be approved and stand right with God. Any trouble in a congregation is a test for us. Any division, any trouble, any faction, it shows who is approved, who passes the test and wants to remain unified, and who does not. So in that sense of verse 19, Paul says that there must be this, that they that are approved may be made manifest. When there is division, when it's all said and done, like the cream rising to the top, you can see who has been approved and who has not. Who has followed God's word and who has not. But the word there is heresy. Again, this is a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. It shows up other places in the New Testament. It shows up primarily in the book of Acts as it's translated sect. A religious group that pulls away and divides, the sect of the Pharisees, the sect of the Sadducees, and so forth. So here's somebody who has a strong personal choice or opinion, similar to that previous word. And then last of all, the last word that is used, turn with me to Romans 16, verse 17. And you'll have noticed that three of the four words show up in Galatians 5:20, work of the flesh, but Romans 16:17. The dikastasia, literally to stand apart or to stand stasis, to stand apart from somebody else. I beseech you, brethren, mark or identify them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learn. So, I'm going to stand apart from you. I'm going to separate from you. I'm not going to be on your side. And notice that the standard here, and we're going to come back to this later in the lesson, verse 17, the doctrine. That's what is supposed to unify us, the doctrine of Christ. But I don't want to stand with you on that doctrine of Christ. I want to stand apart from you. So we have the word schism, faction or selfish ambition, heresy, and division. Some, I believe the King James used the word parties. Parties. Not like a birthday party or an anniversary party, but a party, a group who stands apart from another group. So, when Paul addresses division, he loves them, and he wants them to stop that. Because the Lord hates that, Proverbs 6:19. He that sows discord among his brethren. And so this evening, I want us to consider four areas in the Word of God that deal with this subject of division. Not because I believe we have it going on here, I don't believe we do, but to always preempt that. You know, we talk about how to get out of a burning house. We don't do that when the house is actually burning. We do that ahead of time. We don't have a tornado drill when the tornado is actually coming through town. We do that ahead of time. And as parents, we often will anticipate things and talk about things ahead of time. And that's what we want to do this evening as we're learning from 1 Corinthians, that we want to learn that this is a grave possibility that is out there, and we want to make sure that we don't ever have that among us. And it's going to take work on each and every part. You know, one thing about unity is each and every one of us has to work toward that. You know, there are some things. Clarence led singing this evening. The rest of us didn't have to do anything with regard to the leading of the singing. That was something that he had to do. There are things that individuals do. They're supposed to do that. I don't really need to do that. But with regard to unity, each and every one of us has to put forth an effort. It can't be, well, I really hope Don does it, you know, and I really hope brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Each and every one of us has to work toward that. And so when you look at the subject from the biblical standpoint, you find four things that we want to look at this evening. Number one, evils associated with it. Number two, the causes. Number three, how we can and what we need to do to remove that. And number four, how to completely destroy it to where it never shows its head in the local congregation. First of all, this evening, just to be reminded of the evils of division, it's hated by the Lord, as we've just said. It's one of the seven things that the Lord hates. And as comfortable as it may be to me to be a divisive person, it may make me feel good, like that selfish ambition. I may be getting what I want. I need to be thinking about the fact that the Lord hates this. And I don't want to be a part of anything that the Lord hates. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, the psalmist says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is. Well, then division would be what? It would be unpleasant. If unity is pleasant, then division is unpleasant. And if you've ever been around that, it is unpleasant. It's stressful. It's strain. Words are said. Things are done. The young people here, they're listening. They hear mom and dad talk about this or that. And it's unpleasant for everybody. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. And you just look at some of the divisions that have happened among churches of Christ in the past 75 years. And if you will talk with some older members who had to go through some of those things, there were literally and physically things said and done that were hurtful. There were physical fights. There were physical barring people from the building. You can talk with Linda Hensley here this evening. She lived in Louisville at a time when my in-laws lived in Louisville. And there were divisions among brethren over doctrinal matters. There were snide remarks. They would lock the building and make it hard for brethren to get in. They would block people's way. People got hit physically. Ugly words were said. It's unpleasant. It's unpleasant. Sometimes it's a few comments and then somebody leaves. But sometimes it's a lot more than that. And it's unpleasant. And the young people, they hear and see that and they grow up and say, well, why would I want to be a part of the Lord's church? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. It will hinder our progress. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We cannot move forward and progress when we're divided. That's true with a family. That's true with a marriage. That's true with a nation. And we need to take heed to that with regard to our nation. And it's true with the local church. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so we cannot progress as we should. We cannot grow, as Phil prayed earlier. We cannot progress and be the Lord's church in this community with division. It just won't work. It falls apart. And it takes away from Christ. That's one of the most damaging things. In Corinth, when individuals were following personalities, they weren't following Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He came to die on the cross for us. He's the Son of God. He's the example that we're supposed to be following. He is the truth that we are to be following. But when we're divided, we're focusing on ourselves and on others. And it takes away from the greatness of Jesus Christ. And any time anybody does that, that's a shameful thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. It affects church members. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Comments are made. Statements are made. Negativity sets in. The young people hear about it in the car on the way home from church. Adults get in on it. And it negatively impacts and negatively affects members of the church. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It just is not going to help anybody. It's going to tear us down. Like, think about that as a pack of snarling dogs biting and devouring. There will be all kinds of spiritual collateral damage. When we do that against the elders, and when we do that against the deacons, and the Bible class teachers, and the preacher, and the members of the church, and brother and sister so-and-so, and the young people, when we bite and devour one another, we're going to be consumed. And so it negatively affects and impacts us. And it leads to other sins. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, come on down a few verses there, you'll notice that division is holding company, and it has family members, it has siblings right beside it, verse 20, factions, divisions, parties, and then on either side are these other kinds of sins that often will come in and around that. It's not just one thing. It leads to other things. And in James chapter 3 and verse 16, if you'll turn with me there, where this idea of faction is mentioned, you'll see the company that it keeps, and it's a very ugly thing. We don't need to fool ourselves into thinking, well, I'll just stay with one aspect of division. It leads to other things. So James talks about this earthly wisdom. It's sensual, devilish, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. It leads to other things. And as I mentioned earlier, some of those things came out in the divisions over the past 75 years among brethren. Some ugly things. What causes it, number two? Those were the evils, some of them. It's not an exhaustive list. What causes division? Well, if you come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, not only were they following personalities that they had been enamored with, but in verse 11, that there are contentions among you. One version says quarrels. So we get off on the wrong foot. We're following a man instead of Christ. And then when we go to talk about that on Sundays, and whenever Corinth was getting together in the assembly, now they're quarreling about that. Quarreling. Look at chapter 1, that should be chapter 3, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. The second thing we find is immaturity, not growing up. Chronologically older, chronologically middle-aged or older, but spiritually immature. And so he mentions that some of you are babes in Christ. Verse 3, some of you are carnal, fleshly. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal, and do you not walk after the manner of men? Immaturity, jealousy, strife, not being spiritually minded, thinking about what the Scriptures say, but being fleshly minded. The older versions use carnal. We have the Spanish word carne, meat, fleshly. Carnality, we have words like that. Rather than spiritual. If you'll back up to chapter 2, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Spiritually minded, thinking about the words of Christ or the mind of Christ. We're fleshly minded. And then jealousy comes in. We don't like what somebody else has. We don't want them to have that. And then there's competition. And then the strife. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, as I mentioned earlier, selfish ambition is a big one. There's a certain thing that we've got in our mind, and I'm not talking about standing for truth, contending earnestly for the faith. I'm not talking about standing for the Word of God, but there's things outside the Word of God that I want, and I'm going to get those things. And so selfish ambition sets in. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture reading that we had this evening. Consider this one. One reason, brethren, why it's so important for us to stay busy. Stay busy, 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 busy. This is very important. Often in a local congregation, when a local congregation is not busy, I'm talking about trying to save the lost, inviting your neighbors, edifying those who are saved, being benevolent when we can toward needy saints, what we call the work of the church. If we're inactive, often what happens is we have free and idle time on our hands, and then we start infighting. It happens all the time. There are so many congregations that get inactive, and they're not reaching outward. They're not trying to look outward into the community. They're doing nothing with regard to that. So with their free time, they start looking at, well, I saw brother so-and-so do this, and I saw sister so-and-so do this, and then we start infighting. Did you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that was read earlier, with regard in verse 2 and 3, with regard to giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, just a few verses later in the exact same chapter, Paul says, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies. You have to stay active. I have to stay active. But division often sets in when we're not busy doing the Lord's work. We just show up looking for a fight or a problem. Let's stay busy. That is so important. Another cause of division is when somebody presses a personal scruple or opinion that's not found in the Word of God. And this is actually talked about by Paul in 1 Corinthians and Romans 14. Matters of judgment. In any congregational setting, brethren, there are going to be matters of judgment. Do we use workbooks or not? How do we pass out the communion? What psalm books do we use? Do we use PowerPoint or not? And on and on and on. There are many of those types of things. And those are the very types of things that have divided churches. Now, we may have a personal opinion, and we may think that we have all of the information behind it, and this is what we want, and we think that it is right. But if it's not something that is in the Word of God, it's in the realm of judgment, we need to be willing not to press that. There will always be things in the realm of judgment where the elders, for example, will have some judgments on those things that may not be our judgments, but they're judgments. Their opinions, their scruples. And we work within that. We live in a society that pressures us so much to get your own way. We're almost, not with regard to our family and the way our parents raised us, but with regard to the world, we're almost hit from just a little child on up with that principle. Have your own way. Get your own way. And it's just hammered into us in society that it's easy to bring it into the church. If I realize, oh, this is not something that is in the Word of God, then my first thought is going to be, well, I'm not going to press. I'm going to express my personal scruple or opinion. And I just realized that I misspelled opinion. See that? I'm not going to press that. I'll go to Bob and Clarence and Daniel, and I'll mention my opinion, but I'm not going to press it. That often causes division when we don't realize that we're pressing an opinion. Then there are situations where it's not opinions, it's just teaching something that's not in the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 John 9. I'm teaching something, somebody's teaching something that is not in the Word of God. It's their understanding of the Word of God. And here's where you're going to have Bible study. You're going to have to talk about words and define words. You're going to talk about context. You're going to have to talk about what other parts of the Bible teach. You're going to have Bible studies. But some people are teaching things that aren't in the Word of God. And so John says, whosoever, it doesn't matter who it is, whosoever goes onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. He that abides in the teaching, the same as both the Father and the Son. If anyone, not just certain ones, if anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, the teaching of Christ, Matthew through Revelation, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partakes in his evil works. There's some people that are teaching things that aren't in the Word of God. And of course that causes division. We're here in 2 John, just come down to 3 John. Here's another cause. Tolerating or allowing a domineering member, a Diotrephes. That will always divide a church. In 3 John 9, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, Christ is supposed to have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18, but this guy wanted to have that. Among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he does, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and them that would he forbids and casts them out of the church. I don't want to listen to the apostles, number one. Number two, I want to talk bad about them. Number three, there are certain people in this church that I don't want, so I'm going to send them out. And if somebody else doesn't want them, if somebody else does want them, excuse me, well, then I'm going to turn my attention toward them. This domineering member. And when that's tolerated and allowed and put up with, it just runs the church into the ground. It just divides. Not agreeing on the truth of Jesus is another cause. Not agreeing on the truth of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We have to agree on the truth that comes from Jesus Christ, laid down on the pages of the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. We have to agree upon that teaching. And when somebody does not agree with us on that teaching, there is going to be division. And that's why it's important for all of us to preach and teach the same Word of God. And there will be things that come up in our Bible study where somebody might want to say something different. That's where good Bible study comes in. And we're going to spend time researching that and talking about that privately and studying that privately. We all want to preach and teach the same thing on the Word of God. Jesus came and he said, "Think ye that I came to give peace in the earth? I tell you no, but rather division." Well, I thought division was bad, Jesus. It is. But he's talking about the division that's going to come when he lays down his truth. "For there shall be from henceforth five in one house, divided against two, and two against three." Divided over what? Over the teaching of Christ, what Christ is bringing. It can even affect families. Verse 53, "They shall be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." When Jesus said, "I came to bring division," he's talking about when I come and bring my teaching, that's naturally going to divide people. Because not everybody's going to be on the same page with the teaching of Christ. Some want it and some don't. We all, in our families and in our church family, must agree on the teaching of Jesus. Now, number three, let's look at the removal of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16, a passage that we already read. When division comes in, when we see contentious quarrels and immaturity and faction and inactive members that are turning their sights inwardly, pressing scruples, teaching something outside the doctrine of Christ, tolerating a domineering member, not agreeing on the truth of Christ. When elders see that, or in the case of the absence of elders, when men are working in a local congregation, what do they need to do? Number one, we don't encourage it by condoning it. We mark it, we identify it, and we turn away from it. We say to the individual, "We are not going to have this." See, they weren't doing that at Corinth. It had gotten in. And it was going on and carrying on, and it was getting out of hand. So much so that somebody is reporting to Paul on it. "Hey, Paul, you need to know there is a lot of division at Corinth." And because of his love, he wanted to address that. But number one, Paul says, mark them. That means to identify. There's going to be some expedient way to do that. It's either in an announcement. The elders tell us, they talk with us, they communicate, they say, "This person is a divider, we're not going to have that." You got to identify that. Number two, when you work with this person and you try to get them to change, after a little while, you have to refuse it. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. You can't say, "Well, brother so-and-so is really not all that bad," or "sister so-and-so is really not all that bad. They mean well." When we refuse to refuse it, then we're just letting it fester and grow. and it causes problems, and there will be spiritual collateral damage. A factious man, this is divisive, after a first and second admonition, work with them, try to talk with them, try to study with them, refuse, literally avoid. That's what you have to do. And, you know, like getting a thorn out of your finger, it's going to hurt. It's not easy to do, but it's what we're supposed to do. And know that God's wrath is upon this very thing. That in the judgment day, God's wrath is going to be upon those who are factious, and obey not the truth. That is a very serious thing. So we're going to do all that we can, knowing that, to have it removed. And then last of all, how can we keep that from ever raising its head? Number one, unite upon the one standard of God's Word. Jesus said concerning His disciples that they would be all one through their Word. The New Testament Word of the Gospel unites us and binds us together. And as Jeff has been pointing out, we're not going to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. We're going to have the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:13. The one standard of Scripture that we agree upon, that unites us. Number two, be of the same mind. And what's interesting about 1 Corinthians 1:10 is that you may have noticed this already, that Paul actually uses the word judgment there. The same mind and the same judgment. Not only are we talking about the one standard of the Word of God, but even in areas of judgment, we're going to do our best to stand on the one Word of God. And if it's talking about things that aren't in the Word of God, we're still going to have this attitude of we're going to be the same and work together. And if that means me giving up something, I'll do that. This be of the same mind also shows up in Romans 12, 1 Peter 3:8. Peter talks about be like-minded. That's probably one of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament, but it can be done and must be done. Can you imagine a congregation of 200-300 people, every one of the same mind? That could get challenging, but we can do it. We can do it. And the division will never raise its head. Have the same care one for another, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:25. And I want to emphasize the word same. You know, some people in a church you can treat really well. You know, close friends and close groups. You can treat them royally. Others, you can kind of dismiss them. And, you know, kind of, well, whatever. Read that verse carefully. Paul said, have the same care one for another. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter who it is. I'm going to treat everyone the same in my speaking to them, in my work with them, in my conduct around them. Everybody gets the same. I'm not going to treat Reggie any better than Roger. I'm just not going to do that. It's the same care for everybody. Boy, that would be so good for every congregation. Strongly desire, and we're wrapping it up, strongly desire, not just sing about it. I love the songs that we sing about we are one and those types of things. Those are great songs. I want us to keep singing those songs. But make sure that we truly strive for that. And we truly desire that each and every time we come together. And in our scripture reading, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to be a peaceful individual. And then last of all, I'm going to put others first. In Philippians chapter 2, with regard to being of the same mind, Paul said, be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. I'm just going to put you first at Warfield Boulevard. You're going to put someone else first at Warfield Boulevard. And that will go a long way in keeping division from ever rearing its head. Do you remember what Paul wrote? I exhort, chapter 4, verse 2, Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind. There was probably something among these two individuals that was dividing them. And he writes, I exhort these two individuals to be of the same mind in the Lord. Look at verse 3. I beseech you also, true yoke fellow, another member, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel. Help people get along with each other. And that will go a long way in keeping division from rearing its ugly head. I'm glad that we have 1 Corinthians and that statement, no divisions among you. I'm glad we have that, and I hope that we're learning from that so that we can ever be vigilant in keeping that from happening among us. And the unity, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe we have that here. Let's keep that going as we move forward. If you're here this evening and you need to be baptized into that one unified body of Christ, we invite you to come. Or as an erring child of God, if you need to come back in some way, we can assist you in that. But let's go out and strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?